You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, this summer, we've been going through two Old Testament history books called 1 and 2 Kings. They tell us about a long period of Israel's history when they were ruled, you guessed it, by kings. The big picture story of these books is just one of failing kings and a faithful God. God had promised to David, the first king, that he would establish his throne and give him an eternal, everlasting kingdom. And so as we see king after king fail, we also see God preserving the line of David. He's keeping his promises to David. And we can learn practical things from these stories, but most of all, we learn not to put our hope in kings or any leader or any human system. We learn to put our hope in Jesus, the true and better king. All that to say, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles today because there's overlap. So it's not random. So 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26 tell us about the same king, King Uzziah. There's just more details in the Chronicles version. So we're going to look at that. It's on page 351 in the pew Bibles in front of you. I'd love for you to have it open. We're going to go through most of that chapter together. Page 351, 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah is in the southern kingdom. Up to this point, all of the kings that we've looked at this summer are in the northern kingdom. And fun fact about the northern kingdom, there's not one good king. They're all bad. The southern kingdom has a few bright spots. Most of them are bad. There's a few bright spots. Uzziah is a bright spot, sort of. I mean, he was great until he wasn't. He had great success, but in his success, he forgot how he got there, and he ended up ruining his life. Unfortunately, that is a very familiar story, isn't it? It happens so much that it's become cliche. We have slogans about it. Pride comes before the fall. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, and so on. And yet, it keeps happening. It happens in politics and in business. It happens with church leaders and in pop culture. Why is that? If we all know how the story goes, then why do we keep reliving the story? Well, that's kind of the essence of pride, isn't it? We think it won't happen to us. We know better. Pride blinds us to our limitations and our vulnerabilities. And it's especially true when you have success. Success compounds the problem. King Uzziah's story is a case study of great success followed by a pride-induced collapse. And there's something to learn in each part of the story. So we'll look at his rise to success. And his rise teaches us about the foundation and the fruit of true success. His fall, then, though, will teach us or warn us about the anatomy of pride and its consequences. And what we're left with at the end of the story is another failed king who points us to the true and better King Jesus. Let's start with his rise. Let's start with the foundation of success. So 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. This chapter begins with just like a high-level kind of summary of Uzziah's life and reign. We learn that Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years. The backstory on that is that his dad was taken captive by the northern kingdom, and so the people made him king. I mean, he was thrust into this thing at a pretty young age, but he did well. There's this seemingly random mention that he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. Eloth is this strategic port city that's pretty far away from Judah. So I think it's mentioned here just to signal like the scope of his vision and his ability. Uzziah was a good leader. He had a big vision and he had a long productive reign. Verse 4 then tells us where this success came from. Where his vision and ability came from. Verse 4 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So I have no doubt that Uzziah was a smart and talented guy, probably had a lot of natural ability. But the real source of his success is that he sought the Lord. Good spiritual leaders don't ride the wave of past success. You notice it says that he kept a lot of the things that his father had done. He kept a lot of those reforms, but that's not all that's going on. It says he set himself to seek the Lord. Good leaders have a fresh expectancy of God. They want to operate out of fresh conviction. They seek God in the present. Uzziah did that. Also notice in verse 5, it says he did this in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was like a prophet or a priest perhaps. Either way, he was a mentor figure for Uzziah. It says that he instructed Uzziah in the fear of God, meaning he taught Uzziah that even the king is subject to God. He helped Uzziah learn how to rule with wisdom, how to rule according to God's laws. What an amazing gift for a young leader, right? To have a guy like Zechariah. And it's another thing we learn about good leadership. Good leaders have the humility to know they need help from others. They're willing to receive good counsel. They're willing to submit to accountability. Uzziah was like that in the days of Zechariah. He had a lot going for him, didn't he? But the point of these verses is that the foundation of his success was that he sought God. And verse 5 tells us that as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, as long as he did that, God made him prosper. I read this story recently of George Washington Carver. He was most famous for innovations with the peanut and sweet potatoes, which is just a weird thing to be famous for. And I think that's why I liked it. It was so odd that it just made me realize, wow, you can seek God in whatever you do. Carver endured many trials growing up, but he was always interested in something. It was the Bible, it was real estate or music or art. He was a pretty smart and curious kid. After college, he took a job teaching science and agriculture. And one account says that he would be up early in the mornings, well before sunrise, walking around in the Alabama woods. And by 9 a.m., he would be in his lab with his samples there, and he would be praying the scriptures. It says that he prayed this often. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. In one of his writings about Carver, Raymond McMurray tells a story about Carver appeared before the U.S. House of Representatives Ways and Means Committee. And he was there to talk about the many uses of the peanut as a way that would help the Southern economy. And he talked for a while about all this stuff. And eventually the chairman of the committee asked him, Mr. Carver, where did you learn all of this stuff about the peanut? And he said, an old book. And the guy asked, what book? And Carver said, the Bible. And immediately the chairman of the committee says, well, does the Bible tell us about peanuts? And Carver said, no, sir, it does not, but it does tell us about the God who made the peanut. And I asked him, God, show me what you want me to do with the peanut, and he showed me. I love it so much. Within an hour, he had been awarded a tariff for the peanut industry and had gained fame for himself. This is a talented, smart guy, but the foundation of his success is that he sought the Lord. And so let me ask you guys, I mean, you want to be successful. Some of you think you are pretty successful already. But have you set yourself to seek the Lord? Like in general, do you seek the presence of God in his word and in prayer? Is that a priority? But more specifically than that, do you see God in your work? I don't care what it is. It could be peanuts. So whether your work is parenting or engineering or music or art, it doesn't matter. Do you think in the thing that you do that God knows something about that? Like, are you mindful of the fact that God has specific knowledge and insight and power related to your work, and are you seeking him for that? If you want true success, then before you make a strategic plan, make a seeking God plan. That was the key to Uzziah's success. And with that established, now the author wants to tell us about his achievements, what he accomplished. This is in verses 6 through 15. And the list of achievements, the fruit of his success, is pretty impressive. Verses 6 through 8 talk about his kingdom expansion. He conquered armies and he built cities in foreign lands. His conquests were well known. Verse 8 tells us that the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Verses 9 through 15 talk about his domestic improvements. He built towers in the city and in the wilderness. This is like a defense system that protects the people and their livelihood. Verse 10 says he cut out cisterns for water. In the Old Testament, water is always seen as the blessing of God. This is like part of a vast agricultural system that literally was life-giving to the kingdom. Verses 11 through 15 talks about the army that he built. It was large and skilled and had like advanced military machinery. Uzziah was a prolific leader. But again, we're told that God is the source of his achievements. Look at verse 15. It says, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped by God until he was strong. And so notice that the author doesn't downplay or diminish success or even ambition. It actually celebrates it. I mean, this is what God wants his people to do. If you think about what God commissioned people to do in Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, that is an ambitious cause. And Uzziah's doing it. He's using his power and his resources to steward what God has given him. He's multiplying security and blessing and life in the land. He's making God known among the nations. He's doing it. He's doing what God wants us to do. And the author is like showing it off. Why does he give so much time to tell us this guy's LinkedIn profile? Why is that? Because it points to the wisdom and the beauty and the power of God who's behind the success. That's what fruit does. It points. And so let's talk about ambition and success just for a minute. I think sometimes we don't know, like we wrestle with like, is ambition good or bad? And it's hard to sort out because it can be both, right? I think fundamentally, our drive to succeed, to achieve, to conquer, I think fundamentally, it's God-given. It's a good thing. God's put it in us because he's given us a mission to do. Jesus was pretty ambitious about the kingdom of God, wasn't he? He preached it. He demonstrated it. He taught us to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. He commissioned us to expand the kingdom by making disciples of all nations. And so if our desire for success is about these things, that's godly ambition. On the other hand, if our desire for success is not about these things, if it's about building our own kingdoms, well, that's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is chasing pleasure and power, and approval, status, all the stuff of our own kingdoms. And so you can have success, and it can be motivated by two different things. And sometimes it's hard to tell. You can have success that's motivated by godly ambition, or you could have success that's motivated by selfish ambition. And the way you tell the difference is the fruit. Let's just do a quick little contrast to give you an idea between the fruit of godly ambition and the fruit of selfish ambition. I never really do this for the note takers. This is like a neat little list that you can put side by side. This is your chance. Your titles are godly ambition and selfish ambition. Some of you are like, thank you. The fruit of godly ambition is just relationships, like meaningful community. Because the fruit of selfish ambition is almost always isolation. The fruit of godly ambition is patience. This person is waiting on God, trusting God. Selfish ambition is impatient. It takes matters into its own hands. It's short-sighted all the time. Godly ambition bears the fruit of contentment. So even though we're pushing hard and we're leaning into all that God's called us to, we're actually pretty content because we're just satisfied with God. Selfish ambition is never satisfied, never has enough. Godly ambition bears the fruit of concern for others. It's willing to sacrifice for the good of others. Selfish ambition is not like that. It's slow to act. It's always calculating personal cost. Godly ambition bears the fruit of gratitude, and I think this is the key thing. Because if you know that your success comes from God, you won't be proud, you'll be grateful. But selfish ambition has the fruit of forgetting God. I think we all want the fruit of godly ambition, right? But the problem is we're so vulnerable to the trappings of success and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is like the default. It's just what we naturally do. I was hanging out with a friend recently who has done well in his career. He's had success. He anticipates he's going to do better. There's money, a good bit of money coming his way. And so he wanted to talk to me about how he would handle that. Like, he didn't assume that he'll just be able to handle it when it comes. Right? He has the humility to know that that's hard to do. And he's looking around and he's seeing peers who, when they get money, they basically just max out their lives according to whatever their income is. And he's like, I don't want to do that. He's thinking ahead of time about how he can steward his family and his resources for the kingdom of God. And he's asking me, he's like, do you know anyone who's thinking like this? Because I need community, I need accountability in this. I was just like, man, I never have this conversation. This is amazing. But that's what it takes. Selfish ambition is the default. If you want to have godly ambition, you have to cultivate it. You've got to make some decisions ahead of time. You've got to get some accountability around those decisions. How will you spend your time and your money and your energy? You have to cultivate the answers to those questions. Uzziah had it. He had that mindset. And God blessed him greatly. But the thing that you know is blessing is also almost always a test. Will you remember where the blessing came from? Will there be gratitude? Uzziah did not remember, and it was the beginning of his fall. So we've seen the foundation of his success. We've seen the fruit of it. But now we're going to see his fall from success. Look at verse 16. But, sometimes that's a bad word, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. A little cliff notes for you. I mean, that verse tells the whole story, doesn't it? First, it tells us when he fell. It was when he was strong. Not before. So when he was still growing strong, he felt his need for God. But after he became strong, he forgot about God. He stopped seeking God. So strength isn't the problem, just to be clear. Like, if you have strength, if you have intellect or creativity or power or wealth or connections, if you're strong in any way, that's not the problem. That's a gift. The problem is forgetting who gave you the gift, and what it's for. In Deuteronomy 8, God says to his people, beware, lest you say in your heart, just take notice, we don't say these things out loud. We say them in our heart. We let them live in us. We don't take them captive. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Right? So anyone who looks at their life and their stuff and the resources are like, man, this is the fruit of my labor. I did this. I get to use this however I want. That person needs to remember that God is the one who gave them the ability to labor in the first place. Another example, Hosea 13. God talks about how he brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and provided for them in the wilderness. And then he says this, when they had pasture, meaning when I fed them, their bellies were full, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud, and therefore they forgot me. You see the pattern? When you're strong, when you're full, when you're satisfied, that is the time to be on guard. Because success breeds self-reliance and comfort, and that stuff is fertile ground for pride. That's what happened to Uzziah. So first, he tells us it was when he was strong. Second, he grew proud. The kind of pride that Uzziah displays doesn't just happen all at once. It grows over time. It starts with stuff you say in your heart. It begins with a shift toward self-reliance. Self-reliance almost always gives us a sense of like entitlement. We start to feel pretty important. We start to feel like we deserve special privileges or treatment. And once entitlement sets in, it almost always leads to presumptuous behaviors, which is just someone overstepping boundaries because they don't think the rules apply to them. Presumption is basically doing whatever you want to do and just assuming God's cool with it. In recent years, there have been a number of stories, public stories, about Christian leaders who have failed. They've crossed boundaries that God has set. Financial boundaries, moral boundaries, theological boundaries, boundaries of practice, all kinds of things. And if you read through these stories, you can see these phrases pop out. They share these sentiments of like, I was just under so much pressure. I do so much for the church. Like, and there's just sense that they're owed something, that they deserve something that God has said they should not have. They use their past success as a way, a means of rationalizing their actions. This is always the pattern. Success, entitlement, presumption. This was the shape of Uzziah's pride. Look what he did. Verse 16. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. We're like, that doesn't sound like that big a deal. I mean, it's like he's burning incense on the altar of incense. That's what you should do. Yeah, except in the law of Moses, this was exclusively the privilege of the priests of Israel. I mean, God clearly set this boundary out, and so Uzziah is crossing a boundary that is so clear he should not cross. And this isn't the sin of youthful ignorance or even youthful arrogance. At this time, Uzziah is a seasoned king. This is the sin of presumption. I'll do whatever I want, and God will be cool with it, because I'm the king. Uzziah's sin was egregious, but he has the chance to humble himself and to repent. It's just amazing. You see it in verse 17. So he's gone in there. He's doing a thing he shouldn't do. He's crossing lines he shouldn't have crossed. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were the men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah. They confronted him. This took such tremendous courage, probably why he rounded up 80 dudes. I'm not doing this alone. I'm going to need 80. Right? They could lose their life for confronting the king like this. It's so we need people like this, don't we? People who care more about what God thinks than what I think. who are willing to confront me when I've done wrong. This is a gift. This is what they said to him, verse 18. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. You've crossed the line. It's for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. So get out of the sanctuary. You have done wrong. It will bring you no honor from the Lord your God. And this is godly ambition, ambitious for the name of God and his house. And this is the moment where Uzziah could have humbled himself and repented. Could have done it. Didn't. Did not go that way. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was angry. He didn't want people questioning his authority. He didn't want people telling him what to do. He's the king. He'll do whatever he wants. A minute ago, I told you that we need people in our lives who confront us. Some of you smiled like you thought, that's a good idea. Okay, but what about when it happens to you? What about when people want to talk about stuff that's going on in your life that's not right? How do you respond? Are you easy to talk to or hard to talk to? Receptive, teachable, or defensive? Do you own it or do you blame other people? I, like you, really like the sound of the idea of accountability. I, like you, struggle when it's in practice. I can be defensive. It's because I'm right. Uzziah puts himself above others. He really puts himself above God. He puts himself in the place of God. And it just has serious consequences. This is the last stage here in verse 16. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Pride is always destructive. First and foremost, because it puts us in opposition to God. James says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride also makes us extra vulnerable to spiritual attack because we got these blind spots, and the enemy's whole purpose is destruction. This is Uzziah's destruction. Pick up in verse 19. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Uzziah goes from like the throne room to excluded from the temple. He's like a living parable of how pride ruins and isolates us, destroys. This story rings so true, doesn't it? Because we've seen it so many times. We have seen people have great success and in their success forget what got them there and start to feel real important and real special, real entitled, and it absolutely ruins them. I've seen it over and over. And there's this weird temptation to think that just because we know that story that we're exempt from it somehow, and it's coming for you, I'm telling you. It's coming for all of us. What God would have us do, I think, is heed the warning in 2 Chronicles 26. To not think that we're that unlike King Uzziah. This story beckons us to keep our eyes on the real prize. Success is not money and stuff and power and status and adventure. That's not success. Success is seeking God and loving people. The goal of your life isn't to retire in comfort. is to advance the kingdom of God, to make him known among the nations. The way we keep our eyes on the prize, on the real prize, on true success, Hebrews says, is by fixing our gaze on Jesus. He's the true and better king. Only he brings the kind of success we really want deep down. He succeeds where Uzziah and all the other kings we've looked at fail. Uzziah conquered armies. That's cool. But Jesus conquers Satan and sin and death. Uzziah built cities. Jesus is building us an eternal city. Uzziah dug cisterns of water. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Uzziah was lifted up in pride. Jesus chose willingly to go low, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Jesus died so that prideful people like you and me can be forgiven and restored. Unless you're angry that's who you are. Uzziah was struck with leprosy and people wouldn't touch him because he was unclean. But in Jesus' ministry, he touches the lepers and they become clean. Uzziah was barred from the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, meaning anyone could go in. Through Jesus, we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. Uzziah's story ends in destruction. Jesus' story never ends. He's the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in him will never perish, but have eternal life. And so Hebrews says, friends, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's run the race that he has prepared for us. Let's run it with endurance, looking to Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of faith. Let's look to him together now.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.